Thank you. Well, this is very different. It's a larger crowd, and it's an actual microphone. So if I hit it because I'm an animated person, my apologies. That's why kids and babies and really old people love me. I'm very enthusiastic, I think. So yesterday, I actually worked my fingers to the bone, decided to do a whole bunch of work, get it all in before, you know, the holy day came. I stained my deck. It's about 600 square feet, 5 gallons of stain. So I can honestly say I worked it to the bone, because when I use it on my phone, it won't recognize my finger anymore for my iPad. So I've had to memorize my password. Well, today is the last day of unleavened bread. We have fought and resisted and survived the attack. The temptations we all know are there, especially at work. I don't know what it is, but during this time of the year, everybody bakes for the very first time, or they jam you with the most, as we refer to it, the puffy food. You always have to resist. People in the world don't understand, so they're, oh, you got to try this. So I'm like, oh, okay, just give me a second, and then I just don't go back. So we have put the physical leavening out of our lives for the entire week. What did we learn? I think the second half of today's message will probably be another phenomenal message about the unleavened bread and what the last day represents. We learn that Christ lives in us. He died for us. Christ is my Savior, your Savior. The definition of Savior, which is appropriate, is a person who saves someone or something, especially a country or cause, from danger, and who is regarded with the veneration of a religious figure. Well, that's kind of an understatement. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's also our hero. The definition of a hero, and excuse me for bringing it down to us, a men's level hero, but the definition of hero is a person who is admired or idolized for courage, outstanding achievement, or noble qualities. You know, Christ said we're to be like children, right? So with that in mind, today I was thinking to have a message about Christ and how we, you and I, are super-man. We're Superman. So, I have 5 points as to how Christ makes us super. And we are not Superman, it's super-man. The title is, We Are Super-Man. I know, not clever sometimes. But the first point, Christ, the all-powerful, is our perfect example. We can be super as we have him as our example to show us how to do it. We have been given this opportunity, and as we have heard many times before, Israel was given an opportunity and they resisted with vigor. Their hearts were wicked. You can read in 1 Samuel 4 where it explains how wicked they were, and they ran. They didn't hear to God. They didn't want to do what he said. And then look at the wilderness. Look what God did. He makes manna fall from heaven, food. He makes birds appear so they can eat it. And what did they have? They complained, and they were wicked in their hearts. And the rocks sprout out or shot out water. Literally, they were taken care of. The soles of their feet, the shoes, never wore out for 40 years. I'm attempting to do that right now with some of my shoes. And it is not going so well. So we know God actually intervened continuously. Anyone that has children know how they can be annoying, for lack of better words. Think about the children of Israel, millions of people, how annoying they were to the leadership, whining about everything. that, well, most of them did have wicked hearts. But still, God loved them. God saved them. God had mercy on them. If we could turn over to Psalms 103, please. Psalms 103. In order to attempt to get to know my Bible intimately inside and out, I now refuse to write my scriptures out. So I'm forcing myself to turn to them. So if I get the wrong scripture, you know, I have a forgiving congregation. 103, 12 through, we'll start in verse 12 and we'll read through verse 16. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. So as you can see, God has worked with us, but man comes and man goes, and they have continuously from the beginning of the time had the example of Christ or the God of the Old Testament, but they didn't hear. They didn't know. Even if when they were taught, they didn't care. So how powerful is Christ? If I could ask you to turn to Exodus 14, there's just one point in here that I would like to make about the power of God. Exodus 14, we'll start in verse 10. Exodus 14 and verse 10. And of course, this is just after they crossed the sea. And Pharaoh is closely behind them. Exodus 14, starting in 10. And then Pharaoh drew near. The children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wow. Complaining. I think there's been whole sermons on murmuring. But why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is there not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So they complained. Then skip over to verse 26. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea turned to its full depth with the Egyptians were fleeing. You know, there was millions of people there. We know that. I bet you that every one of those Egyptians up on the shore could see the destruction of the Egyptians because God was showing them his power. You fear these people, these fellow humans? Who do you think I am? I am your God, and God is a jealous God. And he wiped out every single one of them. Not one of them survived. And you know, I think that every one of those Israelites was standing, scared because they had no faith. They were staring at this army coming towards them, probably complaining. And then God wiped them all out. So if you are afraid of the Egyptian army, which is the greatest army, and God in one swoop removes all of them, is that not a powerful God? So God, I believe, wanted those Egyptians. And he hardened their hearts. If you read through here, it says that they didn't pursue. And then they got mad and angry. And then they did pursue. And then the chariots the wheels start coming undone, and it didn't stop them. They were so determined. They had so much hatred in their hearts, the Egyptians, because they've been fleeced. Everything that they had back home is gone because the Israelites had it when they left. And they had anger. And then God just wiped them out. So that was the first point. God makes us super because he is our example. Jesus Christ is our example. The second example, super spiritual strength. Jesus Christ and God the Father gave us the Holy Spirit, which is in us, and it gives us spiritual strength. So if you can imagine me up here, well, actually don't literally imagine this, but just ripping open your shirt, and you have Christ in you, and like in Superman. If you haven't seen Superman, this analogy really doesn't make any sense to you. Sorry. But that's what it's like having God's Holy Spirit in you. It's exciting. It's invigorating. And we all rely on it. And I know I've mentioned in the past that there's been circumstances that happened, and which I'm going to elaborate a little later on, where you know that you have the Holy Spirit running through you. You know it. And I don't know when it happens, when I figured it out, because I'm pretty dense sometimes, I get super excited knowing that God has shown me the right way to go. If I could ask you, please, to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll read verse 16. First Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, there it is. The Spirit does dwell in us. He tells us this. The Bible instructs us to understand it. And I won't ask you to turn there, but Joshua 1:9, it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord is with us. That is very exciting. And again, there's a couple more verses that are pretty similar, because when the Bible has a very important point, it repeats it and it drives it home. Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Well, I don't know how many times we've read those scriptures during our trials, during the adversity that we face in the world. We're all different, but yet we're all the same. We're all under attack. And different circumstances appear, but it seems to be the general gist of it that Satan hates us. He wants us out of the way, and he'll come at us with everything. So we need super strength, spiritual strength from God to help us. Luckily, the Word of God is there for us, and it gives us the commandments. It tells us that they're to be kept for good. We are here today because we fear God. We love God. And God has promised he will be there for us. Again, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. My notes got cut off. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The whole scripture was there, except one word. And then again, Hebrews 13, verse 5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So, and I know that the Bible has many examples in it of God actually lifting us up in times of need. God will be there for us. He will see us through our trials. We have all the strength we need to do as we are commanded. There are many cases where it's physical strength, and there are many cases where we know we're spiritual strength. Has anyone heard of the stories of a tragic event that occurs? The most common is a car accident. And let's say that the father is outside the car, or the mother either, and the child's inside the car and the car's burning. And out of nowhere, the parent has this supernatural strength. They call it adrenaline, but rips the door right off. I mean, I've heard that several times, and it doesn't make headlines that often because they just blow it by. But God is there for us. God gives us the strength when we need it. And my point is spiritual, but the point is that sometimes we have physical strength given to us as well. So point three, the super ability to discern between right and wrong. So Christ is our perfect example, and we have super spiritual strength. That means we are the best examples on earth right now that shows how to live a life discerning the difference between right and wrong. Who else out there would know more than us? Nobody. Not a single person out there. The billions of people, 356 million people here in America, we here are the ultimate elite examples because we know Christ, the true Christ. When I was thinking about that, I was like, wow, what if everyone is looking at me as an example? Because, I mean, in theory, there's no one better than me as an example of Christ in comparison to the rest of the world. So that really made me think. So when I go to work, I can't participate in those little one-off comments that I hear all the time. You can't think of stuff or be in certain environments. You can't put yourself in certain environments. I know the vice president has said, Mr. Pence, I will not go to a lunch date or any date meeting with another female unless my wife is present. He doesn't want to put himself in a circumstance where he would have to defend himself. He wants his wife there. I thought that was pretty noble. That's a good example. Every article that came out, it said that he's a sexist. So this world obviously is anti anything good. So, but we do follow God's message, which is what brought us here today. So man's made up superheroes. All of the superheroes. This is the only section I'll go through some of the superheroes just because there was supposed to be kids here in the audience and, well, it's entertaining. And actually, some of the people in here looking out over everyone, I mean, Superman was before your time even. Tarzan was way before your time, 1911. So I don't think I see anyone that old. No, I won't say anything. I want to be invited back. But think of every single superhero. They all have flaws, all of them. And when I look up the list, there's hundreds of supposedly superheroes. But Superman, which was created in 1938, right from the very beginning, he disobeyed his father. He was infatuated with that Lois Lane so much that he turned the earth back to bring her back when his dad told him not to do that, disobeying his father's orders. That's not an example. God, Christ would never disobey his father. He glorified him. Please keep in mind that these analogies, they fail in comparison to Jesus Christ and Lord God Almighty. But I thought I would just elaborate on it because the world has become fixated lately on superheroes. I think like one out of every three movies out at the movie theater right now is superheroes or something. So, what else did he do wrong? I'll only go over a couple because he did most things he did were wrong. Well, he kept his identity a secret. I'm Clark Kent. No, I'm Superman. Come on, did a curl really fool everyone? But Jesus the Christ says, no, I am Jesus the Christ. I'm not hiding from anyone. And he preached openly in the synagogues. He didn't hide himself. And Clark Kent did that because he was afraid of harming his loved ones. Christ knew his mission and would never have done that. He drew his energy from the sun. There we go. Everything is always about the earth, Mother Earth. The sun, the moon, most of the superheroes have some type of relationship with the earth. Well, in Superman Returns, and he's like, oh great, I have a kid. He has an illegitimate child with Lois Lane. Lois, Timothy's grandma's name. What a ruination of it. But is this a good example? I was watching that movie a long time ago, and I was like, that kid's not his kid. There's no way. That means they would have to, oh, no. Yeah, in that movie, it also says, we don't need a savior. This world is fine without a savior. So they went downhill pretty quick with that movie line. And of course, real Advent fans say that didn't count, but it did. So the X-Men, no need to go into any further. Every single X-Men is a horrible example and has no religious aspect whatsoever except spawns of Satan. Every single one of them. So the new movie out, Logan, it came out last month, I think. They put a cross at the death. Sorry to give it away, but at the death of Logan, they put a cross. And then just to spite God, they come back to the cross. And what do? Oh, let's turn it into an X. We don't believe in the cross. Let's just make it X for X-Men because we glorify ourselves. So there's just no comparison. They're all horrible examples. And Batman, don't need to go there. Batman, I know some people love him, but he's a vigilante. He just goes around killing people. I mean, think about it. In the old days, back in the even probably the, what's his name, Mr. West days, he wounded people, hurt them, but there was no death or killing ever in those series. But throughout time, they're not evil enough. They're not hatred enough. The villains are not evil enough. And they've turned this bank robber into this sadistic, very scary, scary person. I remember a couple years ago in Chicago, I worked in downtown Chicago, and I lived about an hour and 15 on a train out. And I have 12 minutes to walk 1.3 miles. 12 minutes. If I don't catch that, I miss my train. So I'm just doing my standard Chicago walk, they call it. And I'm flying, and I get yelled at, stop! I'm like, I can't stop. and there is Heath Ledger, dressed up as his ugly, hideous character as the Joker. And there is, I forget the other movie star's name, pretty well known and still alive, didn't whack himself. But they were shooting a movie on Van Buren, which is the only street that I could go. If they sent me up to Jackson, that's too late. I was out. And I couldn't wait to cross it. But anyhow, it was the filming of Batman, the last movie Heath Ledger was in. I believe. I don't recall. But and he went to go get coffee one day. Starbucks line was all the way out. He was in there in full get-up. So that ruined my coffee morning. So no, I'm not bitter against Batman or anything like that. Anyhow, even Tarzan had issues, which I won't go into. And that's been around since 1911. And the Pixar Incredibles, which I love that movie. But even in that movie, you know what he says? Well, who wants to be super all the time? Well, yeah. But Jesus the Christ is super all the time. Flawless. Never deviating. Not even once. So all the superheroes, even the greatest of them, all pale in comparison. So, point number 4. Serve and protect. Serve and protect. We hear this line a lot right before the person gets beat or shot. the cops were serving and protecting. And I don't understand if they tell you to stop. I don't get it why you don't stop. So, but I'm sure there's a debate on both sides. This is what superheroes do, right? They serve and protect. Well, what about the ultimate serving and protecting? We know Jesus the Christ is ruler. It will be ruler of this earth, but he has sent his angels here. You talk about serving and protecting. The examples in the Bible, they raise the hair on your arms. They're tremendous. If I could ask you to turn to Matthew 18:10, please. Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of the little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. This verse here is talking about the protection of our little ones. Angels are there, and I tell my kids all the time, you know, we pray that God keeps an angel on our roof to protect us, to watch over us. And we are protected. And that's in the Bible, it gives us the encouragement to know that God the Father is always there. Daniel 6:9, you know, I mean, you could turn there. You probably all know it. I know that I repeat this to my little kiddies quite often. This is Daniel in the lion's den. Now, I did repeat the entire version to them, which is very different from VeggieTales, because God did send the angel to hold the lion's mouth shut, and Daniel did come out, but those wicked, evil wise men, what happened to them? They never touched the ground at all. The lions devoured them, their families, their children, everything before they hit the ground. That's what happens to those that, well, I shouldn't say that, but when you fear God and you mess with God's chosen people, bad things usually happen. And we are blessed because we are God's children. Psalms 34:1-6. Psalms 34. Psalms 34, we'll start in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, for my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. So protect and serve. That's protection. And it is a tremendous joy to know that the Lord God Almighty is there with us. Does anyone have an example of a time when an angel protected you? I mean, you know it was an angel. You know it. And I've had an interesting childhood, to say the least. And if you want to sleep, I could tell you the whole story, but we'll just skip to the part where the angel appeared. So, I don't know what it was. Younger kids, brothers, you need brothers. A single boy with another boy, it's just, the trouble is exponential. My brother is 13 months and 5 days older than me. And it is pure disaster for us. when we got together, something always happened. I don't even know how it happened, but it just happened. So I went to go visit my brother. We didn't live together. When my father died, I was 13. I got shipped one place. He got shipped another. But we found each other for trouble. So I went and visited my brother up in, I guess it's down here, down in Brighton, Illinois, a little farm town that literally doesn't mean anything. My family's graves are buried there in the 1490s, 1500s. Some of the limestone is still there. We came over here a long time ago, according to what my father told me. The ones we could read are back to the 1700s. So the family were well known in the community of 2,000 people. But anyhow, I don't know what happened. They were driving really fast, and I was in the back seat. My brother was in the back seat, and my cousin was up. One of my cousins, I don't know. I don't even remember his name. That we had so many of them. And then this driver was driving, and he was going super fast, and he should not have been consuming what he consumed, and he should not have been driving. So it was just a local farm fight. Anyhow, we were speeding out of a town because we got chased out of town. And we were doing, 50, 60, and then a Buick Regal with a 450 big block, if that makes sense. It roars past us, slams on its brakes because it was wanting to fight. There's four of us, and I'm not a fighter. Definitely not a fighter. Anyhow, and this guy, and he's got a little Hyundai. I don't know what it was. But, we flew. We were doing 110. Blew by him. And, doing 100 and some, you think that you're clear to get back over, right? That Buick was way more powerful than his little Japanese car. When we came back over, we actually hit him. And our car immediately did roll, and then four flips, and then hit a tree, and I went through the windshield and flew out into a field. I was found, I remember 10 seconds of it, but they said that they don't know how on earth I made it there. My brother, who was baptized with me, but is no longer in the church, he's like, "Michael, I don't get it." He's like, "I saw the car roll on top of you. And then you were not out in that field. But when we found you, you were out in the field. We don't know how it was." Now, other than the damages that it did to me, but I had glass in my head for about 2 years. When a wound goes in, it takes time for the healing to spit it out. So I'd be in class, sitting there and right here and pick out a piece of glass, and it had no effect on me. I learned my lesson, don't get me wrong. I never ever rode with that driver again. So that driver, all four of us, no broken bones even. We were all fine. My brother hurt his knee, but other than that, nothing. That driver, though, unfortunately, he quit drinking, became a good person, and he was dating this girl who was my cousin as well, and he head-on collision with some other kids that were driving. He didn't die, but he mangled them from head to toe. And that's when he went sober and turned his life around, supposedly. So anyhow, that's not relevant to the story, sorry. Anyhow, serving and protecting. That is a story that I have, and I'll take with me, and I know that that was an angel protecting me. And that's not even the times. There's so many other times that I've done the most boneheaded things, but always came out of it okay. And now I learned my lesson 30 years after the fact. If I could ask you to turn to Hebrews 6, please. That's the protection part. Now we have the serving part. We are to serve. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10. They don't make Bibles like they used to. My Bible's falling apart and it's only 2 years old. It's a shame. Actually, at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, when my mom's coming down and she's going to drive down to Orange Beach, where I'm going, And she is going to give me my dad's Bible from 1880. So, and they knew how to do it back then, because the Bible is about that big and about that thick. Well, not that thick. It's really big. It's like that thick. I haven't seen it in 20 years, so it might be the childlike exaggeration, but it's really big. And all I know is I was never ever supposed to go near it. But my mom called me. She's like, you know, Michael, last week she called me. You're the most like your father. She's like, I think you should have it. I was like, yes. And I can't wait to get it. Now I'm going to call my brother. You didn't get it. Because he's like, there's nothing in our house worth anything except for that Bible. So now I'll have it. And that puts a smile on my face for all the torture he put me through. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do ministering. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So we are to serve one another, to be there for each other, to do what we think God would want us to do. And then Galatians 5, verse 13, please. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Those in the congregation down by me know that my brother was always getting me in trouble. And every opportunity to get him in trouble, I took it. Knocking over my dad's motorcycle and blaming it on my brother. Shooting someone with a BB gun and saying my name was Jared. You name it, I did it to try to get back at him. But that's a civil rivalry. That's almost expected, right? I mean, thou shalt not lie, I know now, but it was fun as a kid. Galatians 5 and verse 13, please. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty only. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So that's the service. We know that one. That one's a little easier to understand. But that's point number four. Serve and protect. The final point. Jesus Christ makes us super armed to fight. This point, I honestly had so much fun putting together. Because we are. I know that it's been said, if you want to join the army, you want to fight, son, follow Jesus the Christ, because as soon as you wake up, you're going to be fighting. But we know about putting on the armor of light, which is Jesus the Christ. In Romans 13, 11 through 14, and it talks about how we are to put on Christ. And I don't think we need to turn there, but we've had several scriptures about how Paul, when he was in jail so much, he knew the Roman outfit inside and out. He knew every aspect of it. He probably stared at it a lot. But if I could ask you to turn over to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 52. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus said he could call legions of angels to fight if he wanted. That means there are legions of angels in heaven right now. We've heard sermons in the past about the possibility of what an angel looks like. My kids love those Just this morning, my son drew an angel that had a head of a cheetah, which possibly that's where the animals came from. And then Bennett was telling me all about how that serpent of old, the dragon, was he a dragon or was he a serpent? Well, they're all both reptiles.
Okay,
fair enough, fair enough. But anyhow, there are legions in heaven of angels right now. A legion in the Roman army was actually about 6,000 men per legion. When one considers the power of one angel, as seen in the Old Testament, think of the power of more than 72,000 angels. It's beyond comprehension. It's pretty amazing. Jesus had all of heaven's power at his disposal, but yet he refused to use it. That right there sets him apart from every single human, because there's no way any of us would not say, use that power right now and do away with these evil doers. His Father's will was for him to die for our sins. So we are prepared to defend God. Be prepared in response. And I know that I mentioned in Matthew 4:4, where it talks about Christ's response. You're not supposed to eat bread alone, but live by every word of the Bible. Summarizing, of course. Well, that was the flawless response. And if you look at Jesus Christ when he was on earth, he had flawless, perfect responses every single time. He was very much prepared. Matter of fact, he quoted scripture constantly of the Old Testament, showing exactly how you are to be. And it's amazing that this society we live in right now, what have they done? They're like, Old Testament. Well, it's called Old Testament for a reason. Throw it out. And when you say, well, you threw out the Old Testament, they're like, no, we didn't. We still have it in there. I'm like, do you read it all the time? Yes. But they don't, it's not applicable. None of it's applicable, really, according to the people of this world. But if it's said in the Old Testament that Christ was going to be born on December 25th of 31 AD, and he was to be celebrated, you better believe they'd be like, oh man, look at the scripture, Old Testament's flawless. But man, if nothing else, they do what they want to do, and they hear what they want to hear. And the last of this point number five is we are prepared to die for our beliefs. We are prepared to physically die for our beliefs. Romans 12:1, please. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I re-prepared this message at 4:30 this morning. I don't know why I was awake, but I was sure bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning. After working so hard yesterday, you would have thought I would have slept in. Of course, I had a foot in the side of my face and another foot poking me, and my back's in pain. I feel like an 80-year-old. Anyhow, back to Romans 12, verse 1. Luckily, I have myself to laugh at my jokes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we are to be a living sacrifice here. That's a hard concept to truly grasp. It really is. Because I see things around me and I want it. I want it. I've made the comment before that I've daydreamed of becoming a billionaire. God has, I think he's got a sense of humor, obviously. I've never achieved that yet, but wait until I give the next message. I might be a billionaire. Of course, Mr. Mendez says, well, then we're all going to be billionaires, right? I'm like, well, I guess I'd give some. But that's the thing about money. The more you have, the more you keep. So in conclusion, the final scripture, please. Revelation 10. Revelation 10. And actually, we'll start in verse 1. Revelation 10, 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with the cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hands, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, which he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voice. Now, the seven thunders uttered their voice. It was about to, when he was about to write it, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up that thing, the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. That scripture, I was flipping through old notes, that scripture right there, a whole sermon was given on it by Mr. Franks in 2014. The angels won. The analogies of the angels, that came from a sermon on November 22nd, 2014 by Mr. Mendez. So I actually do go through my notes that I take, although I can't read 90% of them. But so the beginning has been shown to us, but the end has not been revealed to us yet. This day represents what we must do, which is put sin out of our lives and keep it out of our lives. Superheroes are man-made, and they all have something in common. They'll all die. We, when we die, we get eternal life. None of the superheroes will ever have eternal life. They don't have all the power. You know why? Because it's horrible in Hollywood to have a superhero that could do anything and everything with no villain that could ever match him. It's just not a fun story to ever read or write about. But Jesus the Christ is the ultimate. He will wipe away every single one of them. They will turn. They will. They'll have to. They'll have to accept Jesus Christ. And when he returns, of course, we all bow as he is the Lord of Lords and the host of hosts. The Lord of Lords and the God of... Yes, you know what I mean. Well, I say to you, what better story than Jesus the Christ overcoming all sin and temptation? He is our perfect example of our superior being, form. The end will be when Satan is removed after the great battle. And you and I, brothers and sisters, will be there.